Our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It's in the screen in front of you, but if you have your pew Bibles open, it's on page 1 of the New Testament section. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Mark. A young couple, engaged, in love, about to be married. An exciting time, full of anticipation. But then one day, Mary comes to Joseph and tells him she's pregnant. While little is said about Joseph, you can imagine how difficult this must have been and how his heart must have broken. Joseph is referred to as a just man with special love and consideration for Mary. He genuinely loved her, but here she is pregnant. And she's blaming the whole affair on God. What was he to do? Joseph's actions demonstrated his love. He chose not to create a public scandal by exposing her condition to the judges at the gate. To do so could have resulted in Mary's death by stoning. Instead, he decided to divorce her quietly. Now, that may be something that sounds kind of odd to us. But in Jewish marriages, there were three steps. The first step was engagement, where a contract between families was arranged, and it would then be determined whether the couple were well suited for one another and then go on to a future marriage. The second step then was the betrothal. It was a public ratification of the engagement, and this lasted for a year. The couple became known at this point as belonging to each other, but not living together. And then the only way then that this period of betrothal could be terminated was by divorce. The third stage then was the actual marriage, which took place at the end of the year of betrothal. It was during this year that Mary came to Joseph and said she was with child. Then in a dream, an angel told Joseph that Mary's pregnancy was not caused by a man, but through the Holy Spirit. The angel said, "Don't hesitate to take Mary as your wife, because she is telling the truth. The child really is conceived by the Holy Spirit. You are to call him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." The angel also told Joseph that this was in keeping with God's eternal plan. The prophet Isaiah had predicted 700 years before that the virgin will be with child. Mary's miraculous conception fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, and her son would truly be Emmanuel, God with us. In light of this declaration, Joseph was not afraid to take Mary into his home. There would be misunderstanding in the community, much gossip. But Joseph knew the true story of Mary's pregnancy and what he was to do. When Joseph awakened from his dream, he obeyed and he followed the angel's instructions. He violated all customs by immediately marrying her rather than waiting that 1 year time period of betrothal. He brought her into her home and began to care and provide for her. We see Joseph's love for Mary. Quite a sacrifice and commitment. But the biggest demonstration of love is God the Father sending his son. The angel tells Joseph that he is to name this child Jesus, for he will save. The name Jesus means God saves. In this name, we see two truths: who Jesus is and what Jesus does. He is God, and his work is to save. God comes to save us from our sins. This is the miracle of the incarnation. Holy God took on human flesh in the form of Jesus to pay the price for our sins. God's plan of salvation was motivated by his great love for us. John 3:16-17, that was read when we lit the Advent candles, something you know well, says, "For God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." To save the world. God, the creator of the universe, the one who created and designed us, who fashioned the planets in their orbits, who flung the stars into space, who is sovereign over all. He wants to be in relationship with us, in relationship now and for all eternity. David in Psalm 40 says, "I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me." And in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." It can be hard to fathom this love. Max Lucado, in his book, In the Grip of Grace, writes this: "Untethered by time, God sees us all. From the backwoods of Virginia to the business district of London, from the Vikings to the astronauts, from the cave dwellers to the kings, he sees us. Vagabonds and ragamuffins all, he saw us before we were born. And he loves what he sees. Flooded by emotion, overcome by pride, the star maker turns to us one by one and says, 'You are my child. I love you dearly. I am aware that someday you'll turn from me and walk away. But I want you to know, I've already provided a way back. And to prove it, he did something extraordinary. Stepping from the throne, he removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. He, whom angels worship, nestled himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the cold night, and then slept on cow's hay. Mary didn't know whether to give him milk or give him praise, but she gave him both, since he was, as near as she could figure, hungry and holy. Joseph didn't know whether to call him junior or father, but in the end called him Jesus, since that's what the angel had said. And since he didn't have the faintest idea what to name a god he could cradle in his arms." Don't you think their heads tilted and their minds wondered, "What in the world are you doing, God?" Or better phrased, "God, what are you doing in the world?" "Can anything make me stop loving you?" God asks. "Watch me speak your language, sleep on your earth, and feel your hurts. You wonder how long my love will last. Find your answer on a splintered cross on a craggy hill. That's me you see up there, your maker, your God. nail-stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and sin-soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you. There are a lot of movies these days on TV, Christmas movies. And the predominant theme in these movies is people finding true love. This Christmas season seems to stir up this whole romantic ideal. Well, that can be very warm and appealing, but it can also be very painful for many. The reality is we are people searching for love. Our hearts are searching, longing, this deep longing within. And Christmas brings it out. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Here in the birth of Christ is the answer to the deepest longing of mankind. God reaching out to us in love. That's what we recall and what we celebrate at Christmas. To lay hold of this truth of our faith is so important. The late Alex Buchanan stated, "God loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually." Alex was in many ways a pastor to pastors. He was partially blind and he suffered a stroke that affected one side of his face. And in an account I read recently from Nikki Gumbel, he commented about an occasion where he heard Alex Buchanan speak. And what he was speaking about was God's love. And as he spoke, he kept repeating the words, "God loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually." And when Alex was finished, he came up to Nikki and said, "Do you believe that God approves of you?" And Nikki responded, "Actually, I really struggle with that, because I know things about myself that no one else knows. And I find it difficult to believe that God approves of me." And Alex replied to him, "We all struggle with that. But God wants you to know that he approves of you. He wants you to know he loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually." Jesus comes to us and says, "I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, and dishonesty that has darkened your past. And my word is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are." If we were to summarize what the Bible is all about in one word, apart from the word Jesus, the next word that we could choose would be love. John in his gospel writes, "God is love." And note, the Bible doesn't say love is God. God is the one who defines what love is, rather than the other way around. This is the message we need to understand, to meditate on continually, and to speak and to demonstrate to the world that God is love. Brennan Manning, another author and speaker, made the comment for him that after thousands of hours in prayer, meditation, silence, and solitude, he is utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask one question. "Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice?" And Max Lucado asks, "Upon learning that God would rather die than live without you, how do you react?" This love that God has for us is not just to be received, but it's also intended for the good of others. As Jesus was facing his arrest, his trial, the cross, he met with his disciples. He washed their feet, and then after he was done, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We receive God's love, and in response, Jesus gives us a clear command. Love one another as I have loved you. This isn't just loving those who are nice, those likable people that we can get along with and relate. It's the difficult neighbor, the challenging coworker, some of the people that Mark prayed about earlier, those who are offensive, those with different value systems, belief systems, especially those who are in need. This isn't always easy, but God empowers us. When we really know God's love for us, our lives are transformed, and we can reach out in love to others. In the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas, it described the Grinch's problem that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. And then at the moment of change, it says, well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through. Maybe we need our hearts enlarged to receive God's love and to allow him to increase our capacity to love others. As we stay connected to him and to his love, experiencing the power of God personally in our hearts, the Spirit makes us alive and changes us. And we are able to serve and love others. In one of my Bible translations, it has a heading above 1 Corinthians 16, verses 14 and 15 that says, a sermon in a nutshell. And it says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Let everything that you do be done in love. In a nutshell, stand firm in our faith. And let all that we do be done in love. Paul in Ephesians 3:14-19 prays for the people there that they would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, filled up to all the fullness of God. Imagine this power at work in you. When we accept his love and we put him first in our lives, amazing things can take place. How will you show an act of love this Advent and Christmas? A gift to someone off the tree. There's a few left up there. Caroling tonight to bring some cheer to people you don't know. A warm greeting to someone that you might just tend to ignore or pass by. A dinner invitation to someone who is alone. Some financial help to someone who is struggling. A phone call. A word of encouragement. There are many ways that we can reach out in love. Receiving his love and giving his love. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you how my dad is not doing well, and God bringing his wonderful peace in the midst of hearing that news. And this past week, my sister and I quickly took a little trip down to Los Angeles. That's where my dad is currently living. And for those of you who were praying for us, thank you so much. He is not doing well. He's bedridden. He's being spoon-fed pureed food, not able to converse, and I'm not sure how much he recognized us. But he is being cared for well, and we are so grateful for that. It's a difficult situation, and in many ways really didn't hit me until I came home and was back here on Friday. And I've often mentioned how worship music really ministers to me. My daughter just recently sent me a new CD called Set Apart by Worship Central, and I highly recommend it. And as I was listening to this on Friday, one of the songs really touched me, and it seemed perfect for our theme today. So I close with this as it expresses God's love. No matter who we are, no matter what we are going through, He cares for us. This is the song. The struggles that I face, the choices I have made, can't stop your love for me. The darkness of the night, the scars I try to hide, can't stop your love for me. Where can I go from your presence? In your light, I am known. I am surrounded. I will not walk alone. Whatever lies ahead, you're with me every step. Can't stop your love for me. It's true with every breath. It's true that even death can't stop your love for me. No mountain is too high. No ocean is too wide. No power is too great. You overcame the grave. Can't stop your love. Can't stop your love. Celebrating Christmas is an opportunity to remember God's love for us. God becoming man so that we might have life, forgiveness, and enter into a relationship with Him. May you take the time to stop and see that Christmas is an expression of God's love to us. May we open our hearts and receive His love. And as we receive His love and fix our eyes on Jesus, follow His command to love one another. Let's pray. And as we pause, I just want you to take a moment and consider the birth of Jesus. So just pause and think about God's love for you. Jesus, you love us more than we can understand. More than anyone could ever measure. Lord, pour your powerful love into each one of us and fill us up with your presence and your power. Lord, shape our lives in response to your love. And may we, not only during this Christmas season, but as we go forward, love you as you have commanded us to do. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen.